It's a joy for me to be here today and for Pastor Dave to ask me to bring this message this morning. And I just ask that in the name of Jesus, Lord, you will may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Palm Sunday. We're just going to first read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." That's quite something, isn't it? This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. The prophet here, by the way, is Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Just a note here that "Hosanna to the Son of David" and "Blessed is he that comes from the name in the name of the Lord" comes from Psalm 118. This is a psalm of expecting the Messiah. And this goes back hundreds of years. And yet, when the crowds heard, as you look in the Gospel of Mark, in his version, when Mark talks about it, he says, when the crowds heard that Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem, they all gathered together, and this is what they burst out in praise and worship for. It is quite remarkable, really, that they were expecting something from this. Jesus had been around for a couple of years or so, and here he was coming in, and they were expecting something. And I wonder what it was that they were expecting. Luke 9, verse 51 says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, in actual fact, his disciples were wondering when he was going to go to Jerusalem again. And they weren't quite sure of what was going on here, because they were expecting something too. And I wonder what it was the followers of Jesus were expecting of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem for the last time with a determined and purposeful face at last. They'd been wanting him to declare himself. They'd been wanting the kingdom of God to come. They had ideas of what that might be. Maybe they were beginning to understand, the close disciples of Jesus, maybe they were beginning to understand more than the rest of God's people were at that particular time. Because God's people were looking for a savior. They were looking for a savior from the Romans, first of all. They were looking for deliverance from the captivity they'd been in so much in their lives all through the hundreds of years in different ways. So, I can just imagine that the disciples, when they got this instruction to go and bring a donkey, that they'd really ask that question. Did you really say a donkey, Jesus? Did you really say a donkey? Because if it was going to be a king coming to rule and change everything for them, they'd have expected it to be a horse. They'd have expected the king to ride in gloriously on a horse. Now, some fascinating things here. For 2,000 years, from the Bible's creation story until Abraham, and then another 1,000 years until David came along. It had always been donkeys for the children of Israel. The Israelites always had donkeys, never horses. They knew all about horses. I wonder why that was. Have you ever thought about that? See, kings always rise on horses. Egyptians, Philistines, Greeks, Romans, and incidentally, all the British kings and queens right up to King Charles III ride on horses. It's always the done thing. So what was Jesus thinking about when he said, go and bring this donkey? And why did God only want the children of Israel to have donkeys up to that time? The secret is, if you check through the scriptures, that really what was happening here, God was wanting his people to live like he was their king. He wasn't really very keen on the Israelites appointing a king for themselves. Way back in Deuteronomy, when Moses was giving the second run of all that had happened. That's the 5th book of the Bible, as you know. But before that, Moses had told them all the things that were in Deuteronomy. Anyway, he was going through it all again before the Lord called him home. And he said, one day, you're going to be asking God for a king. And when you do, then you've got to ask God who is the one that he wants to be king. You know, that was really fulfilled, wasn't it, when Samuel the prophet, when he got to an old age and his sons were really not following the Lord, the people came to Samuel and says, listen, you're old and your sons aren't following the Lord. I'm not sure what I would feel when they came up and said, you're too old for this, Samuel. You're too old for this. I can't remember how old Samuel was, but I think I have a bit in common with him. And so they said, well, now give us a king, because we haven't got the prophet that you are. There's nobody on the sidelines. So give us a king to lead us, just like all the other nations have. There was the problem. Just like all the other nations had. Because God, that was the last thing that God wanted. The last thing God wanted was for his people to be just like all the other nations round and about. All through those 3,000 years at that particular time, God had wanted them to be different. God had wanted them to be humble. God had wanted them to be trusting him. And how many times had God absolutely proven his power and his love for them by rescuing them from so much? Miracles, wonders, and signs. The book of Psalms is full of them. Because in the Psalms, those who wrote the Psalms and wanted the people to sing them were wanting them to go back and back and back and remember and remember and remember. That's really why we sing praises, isn't it? That's really why we sing and we praise the Lord, because of all he has done. Because we know that he will always do it again. I don't know many of you remember an old 2-verse hymn. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure or end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose power will guide us straight home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come. That's really where our hearts should be. But how often we are looking to others to bring us the rescue? How often we're looking to other ways in which to find the healing and the direction and the power and the authority and the riches that we want, when God just wanted us to be humble and poor in this world's sight in so many things. The poor people always heard Jesus gladly, always heard him gladly, because he spoke their language. He knew what they were going through. So, what about donkeys? Let's look at 4 things in the Bible that connects Jesus with donkeys. Two we'll look at in more depth, but two we'll just quickly visit. First of all, I want to call this the occasion of promise. This was Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 to 8 and 17 and 18. God had just asked Abraham to do the unthinkable. He had this miracle happening of having a son in his old age. I can't imagine becoming a father at my age right now. I just can't imagine it. I love my grandkids. And when they were little, I loved them sometimes in a different way. But I always knew I could give them back and somebody else would take care of them. But to have a son at his age, and then God, he was so delighted, so thrilled about it all. The promise was there. And then God asked him to do the unthinkable. He wanted him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of promise. Early next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we'll come back to you." Now there's faith. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and the wood are here," said Isaac. "But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And then, of course, you remember that story where Abraham had taken his own son and bound him to the altar. Can you imagine him doing that? On top of the wood. And then took a knife and just about to thrust it in his son when God called to him, "Abraham, stop. Now I know that you really trust me. Now I know that you really love me and will obey me." And God said, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and of their enemies, and through your offspring, your seed, your future seed," really is indicated in this, "all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." There's a thought here that some people have sometimes because of the way the Hebrew is. To translate verse 8, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering," it's a little difficult to get it in English. And sometimes it's even been suggested it was "God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Not "God himself will provide it," but "God will provide himself a lamb." What a wonderful picture. And here, had the wood been all on the donkey, and then he was transferred from the donkey to his son. And then the son took and carried the wood for his own death up to that place. Do you see Jesus in there? Do you see Jesus in there? Because all this is about Jesus. And that promise is the promise that we hold on today. This was a promise for the Jews, yes, but they weren't Jews yet until Moses, you know that. They really weren't Jews as a nation until Moses. It's very interesting because this is the promise of faith. From Abraham to Moses, it was a period of faith and promise. Flipping over into the New Testament, we have the story of Christmas. And you know, the thing is about Christmas, donkeys are always associated with Christmas. But there's nowhere in the scripture, in the Christmas story, in any of the books, that refers to a donkey. So why do we have donkeys at Christmas? Well, I was checking things out and found out there was quite a trek that Mary and Joseph went on from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It was a trek of 145 kilometers. That's just about the distance I drive when I drive from Poco to see my daughter and son-in-law in Whistler. Many of you have been to Whistler. How would you like to walk that? In the old days, when there was no Sea to Sky Highway, when it was rough going, 145 kilometers, with Mary pregnant. I think with biblical history and culture and tradition, we're not wrong to strongly suggest a donkey was there, though the Gospels don't actually say it. So here was Mary, and here was Jesus too. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph traveling that journey. It was Jesus too. He was there within Mary. Call that pregnancy, donkey and pregnancy. The next one is the donkey and protection. These are the two we're just slightly going over. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Not sure exactly when this was. It was obviously within a two-year period from when Jesus was born. But here, as refugees fleeing targeted death, plus the previous reasons, especially as the child Jesus was under two, again, the strong suggestion would be a donkey, even though the Gospels don't say so. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus fleeing for their lives into Egypt because of the instructions of Herod to his army to go through and kill every child, every male child in that area under 2 years of age. Here again, it was probably a donkey that helped them in this protection, but it was an angel of the Lord who spoke to them in a dream and told them to flee. But the one that we really need to look at today is the one of proclamation. Here's Jesus leading the procession as a fulfillment of prophecy. See, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Have you ever seen pictures of this Palm Sunday with Jesus riding on a donkey and then the little colt running alongside? Well, throw those out the window because that does not what the scripture says. Mark, Luke, and John only talk about a colt. And the prophecy in Zechariah doesn't actually say that he was riding on a donkey and a colt, although the NIV puts that in there. The "and" isn't in there. It's basically saying he was on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So why did Jesus ask to bring them both? Why did Jesus ask them to bring both of them? And they put their coats on them and everything else like that. It's very interesting, isn't it? I think there's several reasons to this, and it's very important to us. First of all, there's a suggestion that the donkey, having been broken in a long time ago, was a picture of the Jewish nation. And the colt, not being broken in yet, because the scripture says in two of the Gospels, on which nobody had ever sat, nobody had ever ridden on this colt. And that's a picture of the Gentiles. It's bringing it together again, the promise of Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Because the Jews, throughout their history, even though they faltered, even though they failed, even though they made mistakes, they were still God's people. They were still trained to follow God. They were still the people of God that he'd put aside for himself as a picture to the rest of the world. So what about the colt? The one that Jesus actually rode on. Well, I found some things about donkeys. The donkeys are very trainable. I got some real good information from a woman who was a trainer of donkeys, an author, and one who trained donkeys for the movies very often. And quite fascinating. The difficulty comes from the way in which donkeys learn. A donkey faced with pressure it would like to avoid will take time to think through a series of options and then choose the one that it'll predict will work. It probably means, first of all, throwing off the rider. Other things are, like donkeys are not the most wise animals. Apparently, if you're transporting a donkey and it's in a trailer and you open the back of the trailer and just let it out, it'll leap out. And if it leaps out, every time you put it in the trailer, it's going to leap out again wherever it is, because the very first thing it learns, it will do it again and again and again. It will always do the things it learned first. Sounds a bit like us, doesn't it? Don't you think? So anybody who's going to train a donkey would have to think through an awful lot of things and train that donkey well before they had people sitting on it. But here Jesus is. Here Jesus is. He just sits on the donkey, on the colt that had never been ridden before. I think that's because the animal knew its creator, don't you? The animal knew its creator. Why would it not obey the one who made it? Maybe you can say that about us, though, too. And all the nations of the world. Why don't we automatically do what Jesus says? Why don't we automatically do it? Well, we have wills of our own, don't we? I often say there were two greatest things, risks that God took when he created men and women. One was that he gave us free will. The biggest risk God ever took was to give us free will. And the second, that's got nothing to do with this particular message at all, is that he put a man with a woman. That was a big chance, wasn't it? But God knows what he's doing. And Jesus here sits on the donkey, and the colt just goes along the way. Wouldn't you think that if there was a problem with the donkey, it would have said so in this story? Particularly in Luke, because the Gospel of Luke was written mainly for you and me, for the Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile, but he had a great observance in his writings. He noticed things that other people didn't, other disciples didn't. He gave details. He was a good Gentile in the fact that he was a detail man. We all like details. Influenced by the Greeks, influenced by the Romans. And so he was, Luke, writing down all these details. And one of them was, particularly, for instance, when Luke had said that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was a very clear detail that the others didn't bring in. So he probably would have said, if there was a problem with the donkey. Psalm 105, verses 6 to 10. Let me just read that. Let me just read that for you a moment. Applies to this very much. He said, O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Later in verse 9, it says, The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he remembers his covenant forever. You notice those two separate things there? The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob. He remembers that. So, O descendants of Abraham, O sons of Jacob. Here we see again the fact of the promise and the law. Two separate things, and yet God brings them together in the Christian church as Jesus died on the cross for all people. He died on the cross to take away the sin of the whole world. I'm still trying to battle through what that last one means, the sin of the whole world. But we know God is love. He cares. So we have the promise. We had the pregnancy. We had the protection that was given to Jesus. And we now have the amazing proclamation that this is certainly the King that was coming, but in a very different way. He was coming as the King of his own people first. But one day soon, the King is coming. I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God, the very name of Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King is coming. Not as he came into Jerusalem. He had to fulfill that promise, prophecy. The people had to recognize, as they quoted from Psalm 118, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does that word Hosanna mean? It's just simply the Hebrew word that was in the Hebrew scripture that was translated in the King James Version, Hosanna, and we tend to have stuck to that. But what it actually means is, save Lord, keep on saving us. They needed to know that this was the one who was going to save them in one way or another. They were thinking it was going to be to usher in the exile of the Romans from their country. But here was going to come to fulfill all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. Here was the suffering servant. Here was the one in Isaiah 53 who was going to be going like a lamb to the slaughter. Just not what they were expecting. No wonder much of the crowd later turned to cry, crucify, crucify. But in the meantime, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For, this is Zechariah 9:9 again, isn't it? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't need a donkey, folks. We need to be yoked to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has come to give us everything. So why don't we just give in every day? Just surrender every day to the one who surrendered everything for us. This is a picture of humility, submission, and obedience. And those words of Jesus about coming to him, the weary and the burdened, and having hidden the things from the wise and the learned, Paul takes up as the last verse in 1 Corinthians, not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble, but God chose the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. What is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no one can boast in his presence. Do you believe that? Are you humble in the eyes of God? Or are we coming many times to God and because of the things he's given us and the things he's known about us, we've become rather proud and rather arrogant, thankful for what he's done. And if he's used us in any ways, we begin to think, well, maybe there's something about me that is special to God. And so I just rejoice in that. Not at all. He's taken the weak things of the world, the foolish ones to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast in his presence. I can't boast in Jesus. Sorry, I can't boast before God, but I can boast in Jesus. I can boast in him because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the absolute certainty of my heart, and I'm sure of yours if you love him, is that he is working out all his purposes. And as we go into the rest of Holy Week this week, starting tomorrow, and we're continuing to think of the things that Jesus went through in this very special week, let's just bring our hearts before him. Let's seek him even more than we have in these last number of weeks of Lent. Keep our hearts set on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead. I remember in the 1980s, was it? Tony Campolo and the great message he used to preach. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Do you remember that? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Father, thank you for just a meditation this morning on the things that happened on Palm Sunday. Lord, this word has been given in weakness this morning, but I believe, Lord, you have given this in depth into my own heart, and I trust something of what has been said this morning will touch each of our hearts as we go through this coming week. In Jesus' name.